I think it's fair to say that most parents desire for their children, they want them to grow up. They want them to mature, you know, to eventually make good decisions, to have the right values, to be responsible. God is the same with his children. For every believer, God wants us to grow up, to mature. What is that like? What does that look like? Well, in a phrase, he wants all of us to be more like our big brother, Jesus Christ. All of us. The New Testament tells us over and over again that's God's desire for his children to grow. Paul writing in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, talking about Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul desires that all those that he's writing to in all of his letters, that they grow, that they become mature believers in Christ. Paul writing in Ephesians 4:13, until we all, he's saying to the church there at Ephesus, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Paul wants all of those, again, that he's speaking to become mature, to grow up. Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we've been looking at this series on the Holy Spirit, the wonderful life-giving Spirit. We haven't looked at this in a few weeks, so just a little quick summary. We've looked at John 14 through 16, where Jesus in the upper room, the night before he's crucified, he promises the apostles that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, that he was going to be another helper to guide them and to teach them. Then we saw the provisions of the Spirit, that the Spirit provides for the believer. He provides security, and he provides power. Every believer we saw who is regenerated, who is born again, has new spiritual life living in them through the Holy Spirit. Everyone, the Spirit now indwells you. So today we're going to look at the process of the Spirit. Process. It's a systematic series of actions directed to some end. God, the Holy Spirit, is in the process taking action in your life, and the end is to conform you to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Every believer, growing in Christ is a lifelong process, a matter of transformation from the inside out, not just a matter of change of behavior, of doing things and not doing certain things. Now, to talk about this, I want a couple of theological concepts that we make sure we have right, because they're important in this. And those are justification and sanctification. Justification. Justification is a one-time event. Justification takes place when God declares a believing sinner right before him to be justified, to be declared right before God. How does he do it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. One-time event. God declares every believer now free from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, on the other hand, is an ongoing process of not just being declared right before God, but actually being made right before God. God is conforming you from the inside out to be more and more like Jesus Christ. In the process of sanctification, God is breaking the power of sin in your life. This is throughout your lifetime. It's only going to end at death. This seat's up here. Just tell him. Both of these, justification and sanctification, have their source in the infinite love and the infinite grace of God. Both of these are accomplished by faith. Both of these, the Holy Spirit is involved with. The Holy Spirit regenerates you. He gives you new life. And in doing so, God declares you right before him. He justifies you. A person cannot be justified before God without being regenerated, without being born again by the Holy Spirit. In sanctification, you rely upon the Holy Spirit's working in you to conform your character, to conform your attitudes, to conform your behavior to the image of Christ. Now, both of these concepts, justification and sanctification, must be distinguished, but can never be separated. God does not justify whom he does not sanctify. God does not sanctify someone who is not justified. Both are essential elements of salvation. Now, to look at this process of the Spirit, this process of sanctification, we're going to look at one verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." I believe more than any other verse in the New Testament, this one shows how a believer is sanctified, how a believer is made progressively more holy, how a believer is changed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. See, the saving purpose of Christ is to redeem a humanity who would become like his son. You were saved to be like Christ. You were not saved just to go to heaven. If you were saved just to go to heaven the moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd have been in heaven. Your purpose would be over. That's the only reason God saved you. No, he saved you to transform you. As he transforms you, he's going to use you for his glory and his purposes here on earth until you are with Jesus face to face. Now, when we think about becoming Christ-like, but think about maturity. For every believer, it's different. We don't all mature at the same rate. Think about a person. I mean, some kids, you know, they mature, it seems like in middle school, right? Others are what we call late bloomers. You know, some are still blooming many years into the process. But everybody matures at a different rate. So too, spiritually. Some kind of spiritually kick in after a little while. Others, as soon as they get saved, it's like they're like a rocket ship. Now, Paul's going to tell us about the contrast in 2 Corinthians. The contrast in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the old covenant. That is the law under Moses. The covenant, the agreement God had with man was through the Jewish people, through the law. Now, the new covenant, or the New Testament, is now the New Testament, Jesus says, I shed my blood as the new covenant. Now I'm showing my love for the whole world, not just through the Jews, but through Jesus Christ to everyone. And in the old covenant, you had to follow the law. You had to try to do all the things that God said, do this or not do this. It's supposedly there's, I think, 635 prohibitions or commands that God gave in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, God's glory was veiled, not because of the Holy Spirit, but because God did not indwell believers in the Old Testament. He came upon them for certain things to do. He was alive in the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, but he didn't indwell them. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So now the believers in Christ have face-to-face contact with God. Old Testament, Moses. Remember, we went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Did the whole nation go? No. They were said, you can't cross, you come past this line, you're going to die. I only want to see Moses. Moses goes up there, Exodus chapter 34. He gets the Ten Commandments. And when he comes down, what happened? His face is shining. Boy, you shine. And because his face is shining, the people were afraid to come near him. What is going on here? So Moses then put a veil over his face so that the people wouldn't see the veil, the glory that would eventually become the fade. Now, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying, every believer right now, because of Christ, you no longer have a veil. You can see the glory of God shine in the face of Christ. Every believer. And so, Paul is going to say, because of this, now you have this life-giving, personal relationship with the living God by faith in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. God wants to do something different in your life. He wants to have the process of the Holy Spirit working in your life to transform you, to change you. So let's break this down. Chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, he says. Who's he speaking to right there? Believers. Remember, he's looking back at Exodus 34. Only Moses reflected God's glory. And that glory was eventually diminishing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. When Moses first came down from Mount Sinai, it was so bright that they put a veil, but over time that began to diminish. Then verse 13 says, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Moses could only reflect the glory of God after he'd been with the Lord face to face. Now, every believer who knows Jesus reflects the glory of God because in Christ, God's glory is reflected fully. He says, but we all with unveiled faces. Veil represents unbelief. Paul talks about there's a veil. There was a veil over the hearts of people in the Old Testament. But then when a person had faith, but now especially when a person comes to faith in Christ, 3:16 says, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When a person turns to Christ, now they begin to see God more clearly, more completely. Before, everybody had a concept of God, but now in Christ, that concept can be known completely. Nothing between you now and God. Old Testament, had to have priests to go through. Now, we don't need priests. So when has that veil been lifted from your eyes? When the Holy Spirit regenerated you. When you became born again. When Christ became your Savior. Boom! The veil that you couldn't quite see clearly now is lifted, and now you begin to see spiritually things different. That relationship, that transforming power, is the property for every single Christian, not just for a few privileged people. Believers now with unveiled faces behold the glory of God and are being transformed to his image. Let's keep going. It says, behold it as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Beholding, it means to look into a mirror, to contemplate something. Present tense, ongoing. Now, in the Old Testament, a mirror was nothing like the mirrors we have today. Back then, mirrors were polished metal. And so, you looked into the mirror, it gave you a cloudy, fuzzy image of yourself. And maybe somebody say, oh, I wish I had that mirror. So you couldn't quite see yourself. But Paul says, now we can see ourselves more clearly. We don't see perfectly. Nobody will see the glory of God perfectly in this life. No one. We'll all see that when we're with Jesus face to face one day. So we're beholding in this mirror the glory of the Lord. What are we beholding? I believe he's talking about right there, we're beholding Christ. You know, when you think about Jesus, do you think it's just about the New Testament? Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus goes back all throughout the Old Testament. When Paul preached the gospel before there was a Bible, where did he preach it from? The Old Testament. we're beholding Christ, and as we're beholding Christ in the scripture, we are being transformed. That word there, we're being transformed in the original language, it is the idea, this is ongoing, happening to you continuously, and it's happening outside of you. You're not making this happen. God is doing that to you. He's transforming you. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, man, nothing's happening in my life. Even when you're in the driest spell of your life, if you know Jesus, he's still working imperceptibly. He's still doing his work to transform you. Now, that word transform means to change from one form to another. From that word, we get our English word, metamorphosis. If you've ever taken a biology class, you know what that is. It's a change of the form of nature of a thing or a person into a completely different one. It's by natural or supernatural means. Natural means, metamorphosis. We all know that the beautiful butterflies that we see were once creepy, ugly caterpillars. Transformation took place. Tadpoles, what do they become? Frogs. Totally look different. Total transformation. So we know that naturally. Paul is saying right here, the same concept takes place supernaturally. A change occurs of every believer deep inside of you. When you came to Christ, when you were regenerated, you became a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Old things have passed away, all has become new. God began this lifelong process deep down in your soul of changing you. The Spirit does that. The Spirit begins to change you to Christ's likeness. As he says, we believers, with unveiled face, beholding, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image. Whose image? Christ. Christ. So where do we see the glory of the Lord? We don't go to the temple anymore, where God's glory was before he left. We see the glory of the Lord where? In the scripture. We see the glory of God in his word. And as you come to the word, as you stay in the word, you begin to behold the Lord Jesus, not just Jesus on every verse, every page, but Jesus is throughout the Bible, but he begins to transform you. That word transform is a present tense word. It's an ongoing fact. It's being done to you. We cooperate in this process, but the Spirit is the one who works deep within our character to change us. Now, in the Old Testament, God had his glory, but the believer, an Old Testament believer, could never transform a person's life through the law. What did the law do? Was the law given to the Israelites to show them how good they could be? No, it was shows them how sinful they were. Well, somebody said, what about the Ten Commandments? Man, I follow the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. You don't now and you never have. And you never will on your own. Because the Ten Commandments weren't given to us to show us how good we are. The Ten Commandments were given to show us how far short we fall of God's glory. Well, I've never murdered anybody. I hope not. But have you ever been angry with someone? You've broken that commandment. I love what Paul says. Paul says, you know, I wouldn't have known that I'd broken the law except for the 10th commandment. What was the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Covet what? Anything that's not yours. What does that mean? Well, it means I do that every single day. I wish I had that. Wish I had this. Wish I had that. Well, if you do that, then you've broken God's law. Then you are a sinner who needs a Savior. But now we come to Christ. Now through Christ, we have the power now to begin to be transformed. So the question we ask ourselves, how can I change? Well, transformation that comes by the Spirit of God as we spend time in the presence of the Lord. Again, this is progressive. Some people are transformed from certain sins immediately. Others struggle their whole lifetime, but God is always working. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into this world's mold. Don't let this world decide what your values are, what your morals are, what you should do and shouldn't do. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The metamorphosis, same word there, of your mind. It begins with how you think. How does your thinking change? Not just following exterior laws to do or not do, but God begins to slowly but surely change you from the inside out by his Spirit. As you come to God's truth, as you learn more about him, as you learn more about yourself, you begin thinking differently. Your worldview begins to change. You begin to mature. You begin to live a life now to please God instead of just to please yourself. You know, I remember when I first came to Christ, it was amazing, you know, the transformation. I mean, some big things happen right away, other things over time. I'll just give you one example that took time, but it was like, man, I began to change my political views. Not because I went down to the voter registrar office and, you know, changed my voter registration from one letter to another. My political views began to change because my values began to change, because Christ began to change me in my heart, and I began to look at the world differently. And as I looked at the world differently, I began to say, I don't know if I agree with how this person's running the world. I like how this person wants to run the world. Nobody's perfect. And I believe that's what God begins to do in every believer's life when we let him. He begins to transform us from the inside out. That we see everything different, our relationships different, our money different, our time different, our talents different. God begins to change us. We begin to see it through new lens of a transformation. And what is the goal? It says, into the same image from glory to glory. We progress from one stage of glory to the next. Progressive sanctification. We become more Christ-like. Now listen, we don't ever become little gods. Ever. Even when you are in glory forever, you will not become little Jesus. You will be like Jesus completely, but through your unique personality. You won't become Jesus. So we become more Christ-like. And we become more Christ-like as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, the more he reveals ourselves to us. Romans 8:29, Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son before God even saved you in eternity past. Before he called you to himself, his desire was that you would be shaped to be like Christ." And when you die, you will be completely like Christ. No more sin in your life. No more struggles in your life. So that's happening. Every believer, you're like, well, I don't know if it's a dry spell. Like I said, God, even in the dry spells, is still working. Now, who is the agent who does this? Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Lord, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, is the agency God's using in your life to transform you. Now, what are the means that this Holy Spirit uses to transform you? I think there's two. I think there's natural means and supernatural means. Natural means. Think of your life like a series of concentric circles. You know, in the inner part of the circle are the things most important to you. Your family. Your health. And, you know, as you go further out, maybe, you know, your job, your money, your hobbies, your friends. Then further out, you know, casual acquaintances. The things that God is going to use most in your life are the things closest to you to change you. The things that are far away, you don't care about. It doesn't matter to you. You know, if I'm walking down the street and somebody walks up to me and says, man, you're ugly. Okay, so what? You look terrible. Yeah, I think that. I feel half the time I feel like that. That's not going to bother me a bit. But if I'm walking out the house to come to church, and Lori says to me, you're not wearing that to church, are you? Why, you don't like it? I'm going to listen to her. Probably. But her opinion matters to me. And so because it does, in my lifetime, and I'm not picking on Lori, God has used her in my life more than anything else. In my children, in my grandchildren now. In my health. You know, it's amazing. You know, you get a health scare. You go to a doctor and your diagnosis comes back bad. It's amazing how all of a sudden you start depending on the Lord, right? We all do that. Man, things are great, man. I got a lot of money in my pocket. I'm feeling good. Everything's good. Your tendency is not to think about the Lord that much. So he uses those natural things in your life to draw you to him, to depend on him. And then what are the supernatural means that he uses? The spiritual disciplines, the word of God, as you learn about him. Prayer, fellowship with other believers, gathering together to worship. See, he takes those natural means with the supernatural means, and all of a sudden he begins this process of working down deep in your heart to transform you through little old you to become more like our big brother Jesus. Now, I'm going to say a couple of observations about this. The first is this. Chronological age alone does not guarantee maturity. A 10-year-old follower of Christ can be more spiritually mature than a 70-year-old follower of Christ. Just because you've lived on this earth so many years and you've gone to church a lot doesn't mean you've matured. I'm sorry to say that, but that's the truth. Our church has no seniority list as far as spiritual maturity. Oh, that person's there. He's X amount of age. Maybe, maybe not. So that's the first thing. Second thing. The joy that I've had as being the pastor of here as long as I have been here is to see people over the years, and some of you over the decades, mature. God working in your life. God changing you. It's like, I knew that person way back then. I knew how they're not the same person anymore. Hopefully you'd say the same about me too. I don't know. But what a joy. That's God's desire for us here. That's my desire as a pastor, like Paul says, to make every man complete in Christ, to make every person mature in Christ as far as I can do it. I mean, that's God's work, but he uses different instruments. So that's a great joy. So we're talking about becoming in Christ's image, more like Christ. What does Christ's image look like? Does that mean when we leave here, everybody will be able to perform a lot of miracles? Everybody will be able to go out and preach a sermon? Is that what it means to become Christ-like? I don't think so. He's talking about character change. We begin to display Christ's attributes. Now, if I could say this about Jesus, he left his heavenly home, Philippians 2, and took upon humanity. I mean, think about it. He left the greatest place ever. And he didn't say to the Father, man, I'm not going down there. He became, well, Christ always was God-centered and other-centered. So when we mature, we become less self-centered and more God-centered and other-centered. One of the ways we can tell. What are the two commandments that Jesus gave? To love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. What do both of those take? Less of me? Yeah. More of God. More of him. More of other people. And Christ displayed that fully. He told Pilate, if it wasn't for my Father, you couldn't even touch me. I could call legions of angels and take care of this. But he always came to do God's will every moment of his life. So, the Bible gives us evidence that Christ is in your life working. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Now you think about a fruit. You know, if you got a nice apple, that apple didn't, it wasn't manufactured in a lab. An apple tree produced that fruit. So too, with these character qualities right here, as one fruit, non-different displays of it right here. It's a product of the Spirit. And what he's saying right here, as a believer matures, they're progressively being transformed into Christ's likeness. And as you go through these, I think it's less and less me-centered and more God-centered and other-centered. Now, a few comments before I get into this. He's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit right here. The gifts of the Spirit, we looked at weeks ago, are distributed by the Holy Spirit as he will to each believer sovereignly, based on how he wants to do it. He's not talking about the gift of the Spirit himself. The Spirit himself is given to every believer when you're regenerated, born again. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with character, not Christian service. And I believe it's unfortunate that we have an overemphasis has led some Christians to neglect the graces of God's Spirit and put more emphasis on spiritual ability than spiritual character. As I said a few weeks ago, the most gifted person in this church doesn't mean that you're the most spiritual. Two different things. So, the characteristics that God wants in our lives because of the Holy Spirit being there. First of all, love. Love is really the fruit which all the other fruit grows out of. Think about love. The word love here is agape. That means it's a love of choice. It's a self-sacrificing, willing service. And where does that start with? Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved what? The world that he what? Gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us. While? When? While we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So that's where it begins. God demonstrated his love to the world. Now, as he works in our life, he wants that to be part of our lives. Love, that's not just about me. Joy, that is happiness not based on mere circumstances, but a deep internal spiritual reality. Did Jesus have joy? Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, Jesus joyfully went to the cross. Imagine that. And so now that joy, he wants to work in our lives. Peace. Look at Jesus, the peace. Peace is an inner calm, even in the face of adverse circumstances, based on the character of God. As Jesus went through, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, the trials, his crucifixion, totally at peace. He wants to work peace in our lives. Patience. Patience, the ability to endure under difficult circumstances. Did Jesus have difficult circumstances in his life all the time? People pressing around him, wanting a part of him? Yeah, but he was patient. He was long-suffering. Kindness. That is benevolence in action, a concern for others. Was Jesus not the kindest person who ever walked the face of the earth? He wants to work kindness in us as we mature, that we're kind to people. Goodness, upright of soul, moral excellence. Jesus was a, can't say goodest person who ever lived, was the best person who ever lived. More goodness in him than anybody ever. Total moral excellence, total uprightness, never sinned one time. Faithfulness, trustworthy, reliable. Jesus was the most faithful person who's ever walked the face of the earth. Everything he says, you could bank on it. Gentleness. That is meekness, humble attitude. Meekness is power under control. Jesus was created the universe, but he made himself meek. Not weak, but meek. He says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For I am meek and gentle of heart. He wants us to develop gentleness in our lives. Self-control, that is self-mastery, restraining passions. Jesus was the master of his passions. That doesn't mean that he was emotionless. No, quite the opposite. Jesus was full of emotion, but his emotions didn't rule him. They didn't run him. So we're called to be self-controlled too. So this fruit, these inner qualities, are not just natural tendencies, but are obtained from the Holy Spirit. Now some people, your natural temperament might, you know, be more like this. You know, some people are much more peaceful and much more gentle than other people, but he's not talking about natural qualities here. He's talking about qualities that only the Holy Spirit can work in your life. And Christ demonstrated all of these perfectly. And then he says, against such things there is no law. Legalism can never produce fruit. Laws can never produce fruit. Think about our world today. We need laws to control people. But no matter how many laws you pass, can a law ever change somebody's heart? Never. You don't do something because you don't want to go to jail. Not because it's the right thing to do. But the Holy Spirit works in your heart in such a way that there's God says, keep going. There's no law against this. Keep increasing. So the Spirit transforms us from the inside out by making us more Christ-like. We call this progressive sanctification. A couple of observations. We don't want to mistake the excitement of our passions for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Just because you might be passionate and excitable, oh, the Holy Spirit's there. Well, he may or may not be. Nothing wrong with passion. But passion alone does not mean evidence that the Spirit is there. Again, the Spirit's main way is internal. And we don't want to judge our spiritual walk by, you know, occasional impressions and impulses. You know, sometimes we feel, you know, you just kind of sense God more than other times. When there's a mountaintop experience in your life. Now, our spiritual walk is to be constant, a prevailing disposition. So, the Spirit does this. What are we to do? Well, Galatians 5:25 tells us, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, that is, the Spirit has given you life. If he's given you life, therefore allow him to direct your life. Follow the Spirit. Get in line with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Day in, day out. Now let me close with this. A little illustration to try to explain this maybe. Ephesians 4:18 says that all of us in here were darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us because of the hardness of our hearts. All of us, before we knew Jesus, we all lived our life in a dark room. Imagine this room, this was your life. Everything's black, pitch black, can't see anything. Now you might say, well, you know, I believed in God then. Well, I'm not saying you didn't. But you just saw spiritual images, you know, you thought in the darkness, I think God looks like this, he might look like that, but nothing for sure, nothing concrete. You cannot really see a spiritual reality. Then the Holy Spirit began to work in your life, to draw you. And then he regenerated you. You were born again. Christ became your Savior. You are now justified. You are now declared right before God. That same Holy Spirit now began to live in you, now began to sanctify you, progressively making you more like Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit, who's in you now, he's like a dimmer switch on the lighting system. You know, a dimmer switch controls how much light's in a room. And the more the Holy Spirit is involved in your life, the more you see God in your own life. So when you first come to Christ, that dimmer switch is pretty low. It's like a little nightlight in your house. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, man, everything's dark. I'm kind of seeing things a little bit better right now. There's these spiritual realities that are starting to make sense. I never realized that before. I don't know about you, but I love a nightlife in my house when I got to get up at night. I'm glad it's there. I still bump into stuff, but not as much as I did if it wasn't there. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. You're still bumping into stuff, but man, you're starting to walk a little bit steadier. Then the Holy Spirit, as you begin to mature a little bit, turns up the wattage. The lights get a little bit brighter. All of a sudden, you look around and say, oh, look at this. Look at these walls. They're filthy. They need to be repainted. Look at the floor. It hadn't been swept in years. I believe God begins dealing with big sins in your life. For most people, you know, maybe you don't have big sins in your life, but a lot of people, you know, those big sins, those obvious things, you say, man, I got to put this away. God begins to convict you, begins to change you. Big things need to be addressed. Sometimes God takes away some of those big things right away, supernaturally. But then over time, as you continue to mature more, as the light continues to grow more, you begin to look around the room and say, look at the dust on that floor over there. The cobwebs. I never saw that before. These are more refined sins in your life. These are those sins that you begin to see in your life, the attitudes that you have, the motivations that you do, the things that you do, why you do them, the things that you say and you wish you wouldn't have said them. And so God continues this in your life. More and more and more until the day you are glorified. Then when you see Jesus face to face, you'll see totally clearly. You'll see perfectly at that time. That's what happens to a person pursuing holiness. The Holy Spirit is continually shining His light into your heart as only He can. Nobody else can do that. So I close with this, a prayer. You might want to pray for yourself. Hopefully you do. If you don't, maybe you might want to start. But if you start, you better be ready. That you begin to pray, Lord, conform me more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Make me, little old me with all the problems and, you know, crazy things about me, begin to make me, shape me, that I might be more Christ-like. If you pray that, God's going to do it. But it's got to take the word, because that's where you're going to see Jesus. I think it's got to take other people, too. By yourself, I think God needs other people in your life to do His work. But over time, He's going to begin working. Over time, your character is going to begin to change. Over time, more and more, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ's likeness, is going to be evidence in your life. God wants to change everybody in here. Wherever you are right now, some of you might be here right now, and it's like, man, I'm in a dark room. I don't know what the heck he's talking about. Well, that's okay. I'm glad you're here today. Because in Jesus Christ, we see who God was like. So hopefully He's beginning to draw you. Others of you in here, you know, babes in Christ, you know Christ, but you're kind of not sure where to go next. He wants to grow you. Others of you know Christ greater. Don't stop. Keep going. Wherever you are, God's Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that only He can change your life. Only He can work in every single person in here at the same time for each unique person, whatever situation they're involved with, to draw them to you. So I pray, Father, for everybody here. Again, somebody in here, not sure if Christ is their Savior, that you might draw them a little bit closer, that they might see that Jesus is the greatest thing that could ever happen to them. Jesus is the greatest person in the world. Jesus loves them. For those who know Jesus and His love, that love might increase more and that they might want to know more and more about Him. So I lift up everybody here right now that each one of us will continue to mature in each of our individual ways. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.